But if you've got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and 15. I'm going to read two verses tonight. It's a very short Bible reading, a lot shorter than I would normally read. But this is still the Word of God, isn't it? This is the living Word of God. This isn't dead words on a page. This is God's living Word. This is how God speaks to us. This is living truth. And so we want a people who don't just hear God's Word with their ears. We want to think about this. We want it to saturate our minds. We want it to have an impact upon our hearts and in our lives as well. No matter who we are, no matter what age we are, no matter what our experience is, we want the living Word of God to penetrate our minds and our hearts this evening. So before I read God's Word, let's pray. This is a spiritual act that we're involved in, and we want God really to minister and bless us this evening. So let's pray together before we read and think about His Word. Dear Father, we do thank You that these are not just printed words on a page, dead words, ancient words with no life. This is Your living Word. This is Scripture. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we praise You for that. And we pray that You, the living God, would speak to our hearts through Your living Word tonight. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. And give us hearts to respond to Your Word as well. Speak to us, minister to us, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm going to read that verse 22 again. That's really where we're going to focus on tonight. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Last week we started our new series, our Sunday evening series, Who Am I? And we're having a real close look on Sunday nights at our identity, who we really are. And last week we did an introduction to this topic, and we looked at the fact that we are all creatures. That's who I am. I'm a creature. Not like an animal. I'm a creature who's made in the very image of God. But not here by accident, not here by some random chance. We're here because there's an almighty creator who has created us. And as we looked at this last Sunday night, we also thought about this. That although I'm a creature, I am totally dependent. I am totally dependent upon my creator. He's the one who gives us life, breath, and everything, as the book of Acts tells us. We're totally dependent. We're not independent from God. We are totally dependent on our Creator. And we also thought about this last Sunday night. I am morally accountable. And that's something we see from the book of Genesis right through the book of Revelation, that we are morally accountable to our great Creator. And as we looked at this last Sunday night, we thought about that fact that our greatest blessing and our greatest identity we can have in life comes from being in Christ. We may be a creature created by God. We may be totally dependent upon Him. We may be morally accountable. But the greatest identity to have in Christ is, I am in Christ. That's where our true identity really needs to belong. But what does it mean to be in Christ? That's what we're going to focus in tonight, that phrase, to be in Christ. It sounds, when we talk about being in something, that you're part of a club, an organization, or a profession. I'm a pastor, and sometimes you might chat to people, what job do you do? Well, I'm in the ministry. That's the profession as such, if you want to put it that way. Or here in Northern Ireland, people might talk about the organizations that they're part of. I'm in the Orange, or I'm in the Masons. Or the number of police officers, retired police officers here, how would you talk about your profession? I was in the police. And often that's the way we refer to things. But when we talk about Christ, it's not talking about being part of a club, part of a profession, something like that there. That phrase, in Christ, was Paul's favorite expression that you could come across in his writings, in his letters, to explain really what a Christian is. And actually, if you go through Paul's writings, he uses that phrase 160 times, in Christ, or a variation of it, in the Lord, or in Him. So there's 160 verses in Paul's writings alone that talk about being in Christ. Now tonight, relax. We're not going to look at all 160. We're going to scratch the surface. We're just going to pick out one real main theme of this, what it really means to be in Christ. And to fully understand what it means to be a Christian, to fully understand what it means to be in Christ, we actually need to step back a bit. Because none of us in this room are actually born in Christ. We're not born that way. Actually, when all of us are born, this is our identity. Not that one, this one. I am in Adam. Because Adam was the first human being. If we go right back to Genesis 1, he was the first creature made in the very image of God. And Adam was the first human being. But Adam, as we work our way through Scripture, we soon discover functions as a representative of the human race. And we can think about that personally, because I was born on the 4th of July, 1971, 41 years ago. And when I was born on the 4th of July, 1975, I could have said, I am in Adam. Now, I couldn't say anything because I was just a newborn baby. I could have gurgled a bit, gagged, and maybe cried. But that's a factually true statement. When I was born, I could have said, I am in Adam. Because being born a human being means I am united, I am joined to Adam, who is the representative of the human race. He represents the entire human race. Because let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. There in the Garden of Eden was Adam. Not only Adam, there was his wife Eve as well. They're in this garden, it's paradise, it's perfect. They have this perfect relationship with God. They're communing with God. It's a perfect place. But it doesn't last like that for very long. Genesis 3, sin has come into the world. And what happened? Well, Satan came to Eve. He came to the one who was the second to be created. Came to the woman. He tempted her. Eat of this fruit, you will be as God. Have your independence from God as such. She was tempted. What did she do? Not only was she tempted, she took of the fruit. She took it. She gave it to her husband. She was tempted. She took of it. But who does God hold responsible for what happened in the garden? If we read Scripture, he actually holds Adam responsible. Because he is the representative of the human race. He takes the headship. He takes responsibility. And so when we come to a verse like Romans 5, this is what we read. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, doesn't blame the woman, Adam is the representative. He takes responsibility for sin coming into the world. And when sin comes into the world, there in the Garden of Eden, it brings consequences as well. Consequences for not just Adam, but for Eve as well. Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and as a result of that, they both died. Instantly, they died. They died instantly. Not physically, but spiritually. Because when they ate of that fruit, that perfect relationship, that perfect communication with God was broken. Spiritually, they died. They were put out of the garden as a physical sign of their separation from God. And eventually, they would physically die as well. And because we are all born in Adam, because he is our human representative, the consequences of his sin, the sin that came in the garden, affects all humanity as well. There's Romans 5, verse 12 on the screen. Let me give you the next part of the verse. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. God held Adam as our representative accountable. The consequences of sin were passed on to him. And because we're all born in Adam, connected with him, the consequences of what happened there in the garden spread to us as well. Let's have a look at the verse later on in that same chapter. Romans 5 and verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. One man, Adam, our representative from the garden, he disobeyed God. And many, that's talking about us. All have sinned, Romans 3 says. Many of us were made sinners. It's a striking phrase. Many were made sinners. See, we all come into the world. We all come into the world as cute little babies. A couple of little babies at the back tonight. Very brave, Julie, coming out with twins on a night like this. Great to see you. beautiful, perfect-looking children. I was worried this morning because Joanne was cuddling one of the twins. I always get anxious when Joanne gets broody with a twin, you know, looking at them going, how perfect they look. But the reality is that even the cutest-looking baby isn't perfect. None of us are perfect because we're born with a sinful nature. A sinful nature that's passed on to us through Adam. We are born in Adam with that same sinful nature and suffering the same consequences of our sin. Sometimes people will say that humans are inherently good. Humans are born, they're inherently good, and it's not until they learn things that things start to go wrong. It's not what the Bible says. This is what King David said as he described it in Psalm 51. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, I was brought forth in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right from the start, sin had a grip of me. Sin had a hold. Why? Because King David was born in Adam, connected to him. And each one of us as well, we are born in Adam. So let's go back to our question. Who am I? As we think through this series. I am in Adam. That's who I am. And do you know what that really means? How I could simplify that? I am a sinner. That's what it means to be connected to Adam. I'm a sinner. That's exactly who I am. And it doesn't matter if you're born to Christian parents or pagan parents, we are all born in Adam. We are all born sinners, and we're all going to suffer the same consequences because of that sin. It doesn't matter if your parents were the Christians. I had parents who were Christians, Sunday school teachers. I went to the church where my grandfather was the pastor. Didn't make any difference. Adam was still my representative. I was born in Adam with this sinful nature. Let's think again about 1 Corinthians 15, that verse I read right at the start. Here's what it says. For as in Adam, all die. We're all born in Adam. We all die. The consequence of sin is death. That's what the Bible tells us. Spiritual death, separated from God, that relationship with a perfect God broken. Physical death that awaits us all. And then eternal death, eternal separation from God as well. And that would be bleak news. That would be depressing news if we were to wrap it up there tonight. Go home. That's a nice cheery thing to finish with on a nice Sunday evening. But that's the reality that faces us all. For as in Adam, all die. That's what we're all facing. But it's not the end of the story. And it's not the end of our hope because it's not the end of the verse, as you can see on the screen. Look what it says there. For as in Adam, all die. That's what's on one side. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. There's the contrast of being in Adam or being in Christ. If you're in Adam, death awaits you. But if you're in Christ, you'll be made alive. Real life, spiritual life, eternal life, life in all its fullness. That's the great, great message of the Bible. We are born in Adam, but we can also be born again in Christ. And if you're born again in Christ, to use that biblical phrase, Jesus himself spoke about being born again. If you're born again in Christ, Adam is no longer your representative. Our representative is Christ. See, that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Paul really touched on it this morning as we looked at Luke 15, that parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We have the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we were. We were lost without hope. We were in Adam, dead in our sins. The consequences, the eternal consequences of sin and death were facing us in the eyes. We were lost until the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus Christ came into this world and he died on a cross because he loves us. And he died on a cross as a great display of his grace and his mercy. And as he hung there on the cross, he was hanging there as our representative. He assumed responsibility, not for his sin, but he was assuming the responsibility for our sin. He took our punishment on the cross. And why did he take that punishment? To satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. And then, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. He had new life, great victory, And he offers this new life, he offers this salvation to people like us. So let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, the one who was obedient in all things, who never failed, who never broke the law, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. There's the contrast. One man, Adam, by his disobedience, we were made sinners, facing the consequence of sin. But there was another man, the last Adam, who stepped into this world, and by his perfect obedience, never sinned, perfect in every way, obedient even unto death on the cross, died in our place. Why? So that many will be made righteous. Those who come to him by faith, those who are joined to him, who are in Christ, will be made righteous. I told you I was born on the 4th of July, 1975. I was also born again as a child. I don't remember the date. I know it was sometime in August, 1982. I was 7 years of age. I was led to Christ by my sister. I've shared that many times. 12-year-old girl who shared the gospel with me in a very clear way. And as she shared the gospel that night, I described it as the night that the lights came on. I understood Christ, who he was. I understood my sin and the consequences of my sin. And I understood the gospel. I realized I was a sinner. I realized that Christ died for me and he'd come to seek and to save the lost. And I was one of them. And that night, in my garage, in a house in Carriduff, I cried out for Jesus Christ to save me, to rescue me. And I put my faith and trust in Christ. And that night, in a garage, sitting on top of a toy box which contained our footballs and cricket bats, I remember it very, very clearly, something miraculous happened. That night, through my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I was joined to Christ. This mystical union of being joined to Christ happened. And that night, it changed from saying, I am in Adam. I could then say, I am in Christ. Now, at that age, I knew nothing of that. I just simply knew that God so loved the world that Jesus Christ had died for me. But that's what happened that night. I was joined to Jesus Christ. And so as I stand here tonight, I don't say I am in Adam. I say I am in Christ. And one day I will be in heaven. And often that's a question, ask people maybe in evangelism. If you stand at heaven and say to God, why should I let you in? What would you say? If God was to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? I have no reason. I have no answer of my own merit. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by practice. I deserve death. I deserve separation. I deserve all the consequences that come because of my sin. But when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my life. He doesn't see my feelings because I am in Christ. I have been joined to Christ by this incredible union. And so when God looks at me now, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my feelings. Do you know what he sees? He sees the life of my perfect representative, Jesus Christ. That's who he sees. He sees Christ. He sees his perfect righteousness. He sees his sinless life. He also accepts his sacrificial death in my place. And that's what God sees. Why will I be in heaven? Because I deserve it, far from it. But because I am in Christ. And it's because I am in him, my representative, one day I will be there. And what happens? Well, I receive the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that flow from being in Christ. For as in Adam, all died. No blessings there. Just judgment, punishment, consequences. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's what comes from being in Christ. That's the great blessing, to be made alive. I wonder this evening as we think about these verses, as we try and unpack them a little bit, when are you able to say that? You'll say, so I ask you, who are you? What's your identity? Could you stand up here behind this microphone and say, I am in Christ? Now, all of us, at one stage or another, would be able to stand here and say, I am in Adam. I'm a part of the human race, and I bear the consequences that come from being in Adam. But would you be able to stand here tonight and say, I am in Christ, and death is gone, and Christ has made me alive? Are you able to say that this evening? Why do I ask that question? Because this is a matter of life and death. It's the most serious question that anybody could ever ask you. Are you in Christ? It's a matter of life or death. Because if you remain in Adam, as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know this life? Do you know this spiritual life that Christ gives? Do you know this eternal life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? This really is a matter of life and death. Make sure this evening that your identity is found in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're not sure about that. Maybe you'd like to chat to me. I'd love to chat to you. Maybe you want to speak to Paul or somebody else you know here. But these are serious issues. Don't leave tonight without knowing in your heart and in your mind and in your soul that you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that many of you tonight are in Christ. And you know that one of the blessings that comes from being to Christ is you're made alive. That's what it says here, 1 Corinthians 15. Those who are in Christ will be made alive. And often we talk about that, we talk about eternal life. But when we talk about eternal life, even as believers, often we think about eternal life as being a future event. That's what eternal life is. It's something that will kick in the future. It's like that insurance policy. I had this little insurance policy. It was given to me on the day I became a Christian. And if something was to happen to me, even the most tragic thing in life, if my life was to be taken from me quickly, or if I was to die on a deathbed in old age, or if Christ was to return again, I'm okay. I'm safe because I'm in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I've been joined with him in this great mystical union. And I have this insurance policy that one day I will spend forever and ever and ever with him. And often that's what we think about eternal life. Eternal life is something that happens in the future. That's when it kicks in. But when we are in Christ, we are made alive. And we are made alive right now. So that night in August 1982, when I walked into that garage, I had been outside playing. I walked into the garage because I wanted to commit my life to Christ. I wanted to be on my own. I wanted to get away from everybody else. I went in there. I walked into that garage dead. I was a 7-year-old child full of life and energy, bouncing everywhere, but spiritually speaking, I was dead. I was dead in my sins. And I cried out to a Savior, and I moved from being in Adam to being in Christ. And life, eternal life, started for me in that garage. It's not just a future event. Eternal life starts when you come to be in Christ. Jesus Christ said, I've come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. And that's really what eternal life is. Some people just think eternal life is life that goes on and on and on and on and never stops. Eternal life is so much richer than that. Eternal life is life in all its fullness. And eternal life, life in all its fullness, starts when we are in Christ Jesus. Let me share one of my favorite verses. I remember learning this as a student, memorizing it, and it's been a verse that's been a real comfort to me. That's why it's a great thing to actually take some time to memorize Scripture, to get it into your mind, into your heart, because it can be a real encouragement to you as you meditate upon verses that you've learned. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a powerful verse. Let me take a little bit of time to try and unpack some of this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. When we come to Christ by faith, when we are joined to Christ, when we are in Christ, we are joined to him even with his death and all that his crucifixion on the cross represents. And so when we are joined to Christ, our old lives are crucified. They are put to death as well. Our sins have been crucified when we are in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That old sinful person has been put to death. It is no longer I who live. I'm changed. Because anybody who is in Christ is made alive. That's what I thought about. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, we've been thinking tonight about being in Christ, joined with Christ. But actually, when we're in Christ, Christ is also in us. That's what the Bible teaches us. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is an incredible blessing. Blows your mind if you even try to unpack that, try to fully understand that, what that means. Christ who now lives in me. I am in Christ, but Christ is also in me. That is a huge spiritual blessing. Now, how does Christ live in the life of a believer? Christ is in heaven. We're told that he's at the right hand of the Father. If Christ is there, how can he be in us? Well, Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, who lives in the heart and the life of the believers and ministers all the blessings and goodness of Christ to our lives. Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So now that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, this life I now live here on earth is different from the life I lived before I was joined to Christ. The life I now live, even though it's contained with this flesh, I live by faith. Every day is faith and trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what life in all its fullness looks like. Christ living in me through his Holy Spirit. And even though we're contained by the flesh, we live this life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder this evening, you might be in Christ, but are you enjoying the spiritual blessings that come from being in Christ? Do you know about this life? As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Are you spiritually alive this evening? Are you enjoying eternal life? Are you enjoying life in all its fullness? The kind of life that Christ wants us to have if we are in him. Imagine I had a sports car, and you really do have to use your imagination for this, if you've seen the car that I drive. But imagine I had this top-of-the-range, expensive, exclusive sports car. It's mine. It's legally mine. I have the paperwork to prove it. But I don't want to take it out of the garage. Because if I take it out of the garage, it might get a bit scraped. It might get a bit bumped. So I just put it in the garage, and I close the garage door, and I lock the door. It's there. It's mine. The reality is it belongs to me. I've got the paperwork to prove it. It's mine, but it's just kept there. Kept out of harm's way. The car is mine. But am I enjoying the car? Am I getting any fulfillment out of the car? No. Might as well have a banger locked up in the garage. I'm not enjoying it in any way whatsoever. Sadly, there's a similarity with many Christians. They have eternal life. Eternal life has been given to them, life in all its fullness. But it's locked away. They're not enjoying it. They're not enjoying being in Christ. They're not experiencing all the blessings that flow from being in Christ. And as a result, many Christian lives just feel weak. And they feel empty, and they feel joyless. Yes, they're in Christ. That's a reality. And one day they'll be with him forever and ever. But they're not enjoying this life that comes from being in Christ here and now. And the reason, even though they are in Christ, they have no real thought for Christ. I wonder, does that describe you this evening? I wonder, does that describe my Christian life? Yes, we're in Christ. But on a daily basis, we have no real thought of Christ. Christ has no real part of our daily lives. We're not enjoying fellowship with him. With no time spent during the week in his word, allowing him, Christ, to speak to us, to minister to our hearts, to meditate upon great verses like this. Or I've been crucified with Christ. My old life, since it's been put to death with him. And it's no longer I who live. Christ actually lives in me. This is a reality. Do we think about these things? Are we praying the truths of God's word into our hearts and our lives? No, we don't spend any time with Christ and his word. We've no time spent praying to him, communicating with him. We've forgotten the truths of this verse, that Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And so we never allow Christ to work in our hearts and our lives. We're not ever allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, changing us, molding us, making us more like his son. We know other verses. Maybe you've got it up in a little fridge magnet in your house. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a truth of Scripture. It's a promise. I can do all things, but we never look to Christ. No, we'd rather go through life in our own strength. We'd rather do life in our own way. We never look to Christ. We never ask. We never trust his leading. We never trust his guidance. Christ might as well just be locked up in a little garage over there. The reality, we're in Christ, but we're not enjoying the life, the eternal life that comes from being in Christ. Wonder, is that us? As I examine my own heart, how often Christ is no real part? Does he have total control of my life? Am I living in Christ, experiencing all the fullness, all the blessings? To be in Christ means to have life, and to have life in all its fullness. See, Christ came not just to bless us in the future, but that we might enjoy eternal life now. As we think, as we reflect upon that this evening, I wonder, are you able to say, in answer to this question, who am I? Are you able to say, I'm in Christ? I trust you are. It's a serious thing. It's a matter of life or death. Are you able to say, I am in Christ? And because I am in Christ, I'm alive. Not just something that awaits me in the future, but I am spiritually alive. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live daily, as I go about my house, as I go to work tomorrow, as I go about my retirement and maybe looking after grandchildren or whatever you do, wherever life might take, this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. If we're honest with ourselves, we're honest with Scripture. It tells us that we all are sinners. We're all in Adam. And death is what awaits us physically and spiritually and eternally. But we thank you for the great message of the Bible, that as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we pray tonight that each one of us might be found in Christ, that we might know life instead of death. We might know a life that awaits us forever and ever in your presence in heaven, but not just something that we long for one day. May we know this life now, life in all its fullness. We pray that, Lord God, that we might seek Christ daily, that we might find not only in Christ, but Christ might be found in us, living, working in our hearts, making us more like himself. We pray you would fill each one of us with the Holy Spirit, that we might know Christ in a real and a personal way, the real joys and the real blessings that are to be found in being in Christ Jesus. Bless us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen.